The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at clfroseburg.com.
Hey, it has been a blast being here this weekend. It really has. I don't think anyone was more encouraged this weekend than me. It has been a joy meeting the men of this church. Like Bill said, I met him at leaders' conferences. We immediately clicked. Because both from the country, both hunt, and getting to know him more, meeting his wife Linda, has been a joy. We've stayed with Dave and Tammy Rubel, and they've been wonderful hosts and hostesses. It's just been a joy. I've met Mike, have met the elders of this church. You and I know Dave from the first time I met him. Just very impressed with him. You I think you know as a church, but you are blessed with a wonderful group of leaders in this church, and I don't flatter. You're blessed beyond measure. You really are, and it is a joy. And what has impressed me most about there are many things impressed me, but what impressed me most about these men as I was with each of them separately, how much they commended one another, and spoke well of the lead pastor, which is Dave. And folks, that is a gift of God to this church. So it's a joy being here. It's been a joy meeting so many fine men, and I feel right at home. Your rivers are bigger than ours. You have salmon. We don't. I fly fish. I covet. It's a reason why God didn't put me here. I would probably wouldn't be a pastor if I were here. Our deer are smarter than your deer, a lot of them, it seems like. And our turkeys are definitely smarter than the dumb turkeys we see along the road here. And it's probably because we have more illegal hunters than you have here, and they shoot at them. I said, we came from Bill's place, and we rode down, and here I'm looking, and he said, there's some turkeys. And there are two gobblers, long beards and full strut, and I'm just going, I can't believe this. They would have already been dead in West Virginia. And our and our season doesn't come in until next weekend, and they would already been dead. So it is a joy, not by me. My dad taught me to hunt legally, but they would have been dead by other people. So anyway. Well, thanks for letting me come and speak, and it's been a joy, and I do feel very much at home, and it's just been a blessing. It really has, and so I will be going back, and I want to greet you from Living Faith Church, your sister church in Franklin, West Virginia. It's a town of 800 people. We were adopted by Sovereign Grace in 1987, and as he said, I became pastor in 1989. It's been a gift of God to us to be a part of Sovereign Grace. We would not have remained in existence apart from the investment that they've given in our life and the oversight that they've given through the years, and it's just been phenomenal. And so we're grateful, and we're grateful for other rural churches such as this. We actually drive 40 miles to a town this size to shop, all right? So that's how rural we are. We have one stoplight in the whole county, and it's not needed most of the time. So it's that kind of a place. So with that, let's jump in. And 1527 was a very rough year for Martin Luther. And we all know who Martin Luther was. It's been 10 years since he had written his 95 Theses. He'd been buffeted by political and theological issues ever since. And then in that spring, in April, he was preaching on a Sunday morning. And halfway through the message, he had a dizzy spell. He had to quit preaching. In April, he's at home inviting people into his home one evening. And he had a severe buzzing in his left ear. He cried out, "What or I die?" He was so sick. He said he became cold, and he was convinced he'd seen his last night. And in a loud prayer, he surrendered himself to God's will. I mean, Luther did everything loud. And but with a doctor's help, he recovered, partially regained his strength. But his depression and illness, it says, overcame him again in August, September, and late December. Looking back on one of his bouts, he wrote his friend Melanchthon. He wrote this: "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still tremble. Completely abandoned by Christ, I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation." He vacillated between desperation for God and blasphemy against God. Again, that's Martin Luther right there. Thinking evil against God. I'm sure that's what he was saying. I'm sure he wasn't swearing, but I'm not sure he wasn't swearing, but he was thinking evil against God. But he said, "But the prayers of the saints drew me through." In August that year, the plague hit Wittenberg. And as the fear spread, so did the people. They started leaving Wittenberg. But Luther didn't feel like he could. He had people to take care of. So he turned his home into a hospital despite the fact that his wife was pregnant. And he began caring for people. And he watched friends die. And then his son got sick. And the plague lasted until November before it began to abate. During that horrific year, he looked back and remembered the 10 years since he'd written the 95 Theses. And that is when he wrote the song that we know as "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," based on Psalm 46. A mighty fortress is our God. And it's said of Luther that often when he faces most severe trials, he would talk to his closest friend. He calls most closest friend to him, Philip Melanchthon, and would say, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst." That's what he would say. So this morning we're going to read Martin Luther and study Martin Luther's favorite psalm, which is Psalm 46. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to read it together. And my question as we begin is this: where is your fortress in time of trouble? Where do you run when your world gets turned upside down? When enemies multiply, when sin has overwhelmed you, when darkness rolls in like a flood, where do you go? Well, let's read Psalm 46 together, and then we'll study it together. And we're going to look at three things as we go through this psalm. We're going to look at that the fact that the Lord delivers us from fear, the Lord gives life in turmoil, and the Lord delivers us completely. So let's read Psalm 46 together. And I'm reading from the ESV Bible. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He made war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's look at the first point. God delivers us from fear. Well, how bad are these trials? Just how bad are these trials? Listen, they're horrendous. They are overwhelming. They're far beyond anything that we can handle. There are trials that leave us both helpless and hopeless. And verses 2 and 3 describe these trials as the very undoing, like the very undoing of creation. It's like creation in reverse. The ground is reeling under our feet. The mountains, which seem so permanent around us, as we are mountain people around us, they seem so permanent, they're shaking, being hurled into the seas. Waters are roaring and foaming. There's a shock of chaos. There's a shock of turmoil. Everything secure, everything we thought were secure, is no longer secure. That's what's going on here. Devastation, instability, uncertainty. In the natural world, in our community, it happened in 1985. It was late fall. It was a late October. We began to have rains because of the storms that were coming up from the south. We get rains when they come from the south. And so we'd had rains off and on for a couple weeks, and the grounds became saturated. And then Tropical Storm Juan came up the coast, a nor'easter, came up the coast, and it began raining. And on November 5th, Juan turned inland, and all the warm, moist air came in from the east. We're on the eastern side of the mountains and hit the mountains. And when that warm air rose, it dumped another 8 to 12 inches of rain on our area in 24 hours. And listen, that's one thing for that much rain to fall in Houston, Texas, which is flat as a tabletop. It's something else when you're in the top of the mountains. We're in the very headwaters of the Potomac watershed. And the rivers that you could wade through are now stretching from one side of the base of the mountain to the other side of the valley. And streams that you could step across and not get your feet wet are now roaring to the point that rocks the size of cars are being carried down. My brother lived in town. I lived about 4 miles outside up on a ridge. And my brother lived in town, but he was about a quarter mile or a little bit more from the river. I called him that day. I was in the office that morning, and by lunchtime, the streams were high. I could see the river from where we were. We were about 500 yards below where my brother lived, down in the middle of town. And I could look down, and we could never see the river. But that day, I could see the river, and I could see water coming off the drainage ditches from town going into the river. I went home for lunch. When I came back for lunch, the river was over the banks. It was beginning to get out into the fields. And I left it at 1:30, canceled all my patients. I left at 1:30, drove through water two places to get home. At 5 o'clock that evening, I called my brother. He's a half a mile from the river. And as I'm talking to him, he says, well, listen. I said, how bad is it? He said, it's bad. I said, how bad? He said, well, listen to this. He stuck his phone outside the door, and it sounded like the river was raging through his backyard. It was terrible. The power went out in the middle of us. The phones went out in the middle of us talking. And we didn't know what was going on. It rained all night long. As the storm came through, the rain began hitting on the north side of our house. I'm praying, God, please stop the rain. Please stop the rain. It was a terrible time. Everything that is secure, everything that you depend on, everything that the routines are all changed. For you guys, you live in the Northeast. You live along the Cascadia subduction zone. You live along the Cascadia fault line. Many of you don't know that. What this describes in here, and so someday you can experience an earthquake. Okay? And your world could be shaking, because when I think about these verses, I think about earthquakes and tsunamis. That's what I think about. That's what it describes in my mind's eye here. But it's really a picture of the overwhelming trial of life with no way out. When your world's turned upside down, when you realize my marriage is over, my child's going a direction I wish they hadn't gone, my job, I just got a notice that I've been fired. I went to the doctor, and it was what I feared. That's what he's talking about here in these verses. Your world's thrown into chaos. But I'm a Christian. But I live in a fallen world. Well, the question is who is God in that moment in our lives? That's what this book wants to address. Who is God to us in that moment for his people? Well, verse 1 tells us this: God is our refuge and our strength. He's a secure place that we can run out of the storms of life. He's where I can go, but not only is he where I can go, he's the one who comes into my heart and gives me strength in the middle of the storms. I need two things. I need a place to go, and I need someone that has my back and strengthens me within. Don't we? We need someone to strengthen me within. So he is our shelter and strength. And it also says, and it's just different ways of saying the same thing, these verses, because it's poetry, it's poetic writing. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Very present help. Because that's our question when trouble comes, isn't it? Our first question is, God, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Why, God? God wants us to know that I'm right there in the most severe storms of life. I'm exceedingly available. That's what the words mean. It says very present. It means I am exceedingly available in the midst of the worst storms you have ever experienced. Now listen, I don't know any of you deeply, but I will bet you some of you have either just gone, you can say, yes, I've gone through these storms and this is true. Or you can say, I'm going through that storm right now, and I hope this is true. Well, this is God's word. It is true. It is completely true. And this word says that when we run to him, if we run to this God, therefore you look at and see what's there before, here's what happens. When we find this God like this, we will not fear. In the worst storms of life, God delivers us from fear. Is it because things aren't that bad? No, they're really bad. Is it because we dull ourselves to pain and trouble? Absolutely not. There's pain and trouble. is because we check out emotionally and say, okay, sera, sera, whatever will be. It's not that way at all. We don't say that at all. No, it's because in God, in the Lord, we have found one true habitation that is stronger than anything we will ever face on this earth. All right? God is eternal. Troubles are not. We have found this eternal God. And when we turn to Him as our very present help and strength, He becomes our fortress. Number two, not only that, God gives life in turmoil. You go to verse 4, and all of a sudden the scene changes abruptly if you looked at that. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We go from mountains, we go from tsunami-like conditions, and all of a sudden we're talking about a city of God. Well, what was the city of God in that day? It was Jerusalem, right? It was Jerusalem was the city of God. And we read that all around them, the nations are raging and the kingdoms totter. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written or the circumstances, but I can tell you one very appropriate circumstance and some think it was written in this around this these events, and that's the events when Assyrian army surrounded Jerusalem. When Sennacherib and his armies came down. In 2 Kings, you read about chapters 18 and 19, or Isaiah 36 and 37, the Syrian army was wiping out nations. They were the world power of that day. And Jerusalem and Hezekiah had rebelled against them. And now the armies of Sennacherib are surrounding Jerusalem. And the force is overwhelming. Now, Jerusalem is built on a plateau. It is a fortress city. But no problem for these armies. You don't need to come against the city. You don't need to fight against them. You just need to surround them and wait them out. And that's what they were doing. The armies around, no one gets in, no one gets out. And the spokesman for the army called out to the leaders of Jerusalem. And he calls out. He says, listen, why don't you just give up? Why don't you give up to us? If you give up to us, you can sit under your own vine and you can eat from your own fig tree. Now, we're going to take you to another land, but it's just like this land. Just like this place. And listen, do you think your God is going to save you? What about all the other gods of all the other nations? Did they save them? Their gods didn't save them. And by the way, your God, He's the one who told us to come. He's the reason we're here. And there's a real problem because as this spokesman cried out to the men on the wall, he cried out in Hebrew. And the leaders of Jerusalem said, please don't use Hebrew. Please use Aramaic because that's the international language of negotiations and the people don't know that language, but we do. He said, why should we use that language? It's going to be their life. So the people were very afraid. He yelled out, you're doomed. Here's what he said. He said, you are doomed to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. And there's no way out. Now that could be the circumstances around Psalm 46 was written. But we read that as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. I'm going to my refuge and I'm going to my strength. And he was very much afraid, but he was going the only place he knew where to go. He'd already paid him gold. He tried that once. They came back. He tried the best that he could do, but now he's going to God. It looked hopeless, but Sennacherib didn't take into account, and the world powers never do take into account, one thing. God wasn't with those armies. God was in Jerusalem. God was with his people. And folks, that's the truth for us. God isn't in all these things. Is he sovereign? Yes, he is. But let me tell you what. God is with his people. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He is with his people. He was with the city. That's why we read, and the world doesn't know this, but there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Listen, the world doesn't know, but God's people, in the worst of trials, they've got a stream. They've got a river that the world doesn't have. It says that God himself is in the midst of her. There's a never-ending source of living water that we have from an eternal source that the world does not have. And in the midst of trials, this stream makes God's people glad and hopeful in the worst of times. And you have to think about, when you hear that, what do you think about when you hear living water? Well, you think of Jesus standing on the last day of feast and say, come to you, to me, all you who are thirsty, and drink. And from your innermost being will flow streams of living water. Come to me and drink. Listen, the one true God dwells with his people. He is not on the sidelines. He is not far away. He is not standing by to wait and see what happens. He is with his people. Their trials are his trials. When the world rages against God's people, they are raging against God himself. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? Remember the New Testament when he wrote that? He was killing God's people. He was persecuting God's people. And when Jesus appeared to him on the road, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? He didn't say that at all, did he? He said, why are you persecuting me? What you do to God's people, you do to God. And as we see that, as we experience the help from God in the midst of trials, we see in verse 5, that then we shall not be moved. We learned earlier, we shall not fear. That's one fruit of going to God as our refuge. The second fruit is this: we shall not be moved. If you notice in this so far, in this psalm, everything is moving. The mountains are moving, the waters are moving, the earth is shaking, the nations are raging, the kingdoms are tottering. There's only one place that's not moving. And that's in the city where God is. Everything else is moving except God's people. Man, I want to be there, don't you? I want to be there. I want to be in that place. She shall not be moved. The earth gives way. Mountains move into the heart of the sea. Waters roar and foam. Mountains tremble. Kingdoms totter. We worry about that today, don't we? Kingdoms totter, but God's people do not move when they find their hope in the Lord. Listen, the biggest issues in the world always is not what's going on out there. It's what's going on right in here in our lives. It is. Where are we regarding God? And then the last point is this. This God, he delivers his people completely. He delivers his people completely. That's what we read in this psalm. He delivers us from fear. He gives us life in the midst of turmoil. And he delivers his people completely. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, I want to tell you this. If you're in the midst of darkness right now, and if you've gotten some of these things I've talked about, if you've gotten the news you never wanted to hear, and you're in the midst of that darkness, here's what hope I want to give you. If you trust in the Lord, dawn will come. And I want to tell you this, too. If you have a terminal illness, if you've been diagnosed, and maybe people in here don't even know it, and you realize, I've got this issue, and it's terminal, I want to promise you this. You might have trials in this life, but I will promise you, if you're in Christ, dawn will come. And it will come forever. Deliverance completely in this world, I can't promise you that. Deliverance completely from this world, I can promise you that completely. That's our hope. That is our hope. Morning will come for those who trust in him. Darkness will not last forever. God is eternal. Trials are not. God's will reign. His will reign. When the morning came, here's what happened. Hezekiah went and prayed before the Lord. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, they're not going to fire an arrow against this city. And they're not going to, I know it looks terrible, 185,000 soldiers. They laid a siege. It's bad. But he says, God has spoken to me. They will not step one foot in this city. That night, you know what happened. The God who was in the city sent out one angel. and wiped out 185,000 soldiers. And when morning came, all that was left were bodies laying on the plain. It's amazing. It's amazing deliverance. When we look in here, we see it this way. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. It's not a fight. It's a word. That's all he needs. All he needs is to speak a word, and creation bows to the word of the eternal God. Every knee, every heart, everything will be brought under his control in an instant. His deliverance is sure. We will be delivered completely. And then we're invited to come see the deliverance that he will bring to us. To come see the future. Look what it says. Come, he's looking into the future now. Come behold the works of the Lord. Now I think this is also a points to why it's a good, there's a good chance that if it's not during this time when Sennacherib's armies and Assyrian armies are surrounding Jerusalem, it sure does describe it, doesn't it? I mean, if you look at this, it says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Could be they were looking on that, and they were also looking on the last day. The war to end all wars. The return of Christ. The return of God to make a new heaven and earth. His deliverance is sure, folks. No earthly government will bring an end to all wars. No earthly government will bring peace. Only the King of Peace. We're bringing into all these things. All the enemies of God's people will one day be defeated and destroyed. So given this charge, as you read this, then we read in verse 10 this. Be still and know I am God. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And my question this morning to each one of us and to you is this. Have you done that? Have you done that? Maybe your issues aren't momentous. Maybe you're just struggling with things. But you know what our tendency is as human beings? Our tendency is to run to every false god to help us out in difficult situations except the one true God. Our hearts are idol factories. You say, I'm having some challenging here. Maybe we're having some financial issues. I know what I'll do. I'll double the work time that I do. Or I'll go over here. Or I'll cheat on my taxes. Or I'll do on this. Or I'll do this thing and I'm not sure about this or whatever. I'll do these things. That's the way out. Or maybe I'll escape. I'll go lose myself in drinking or lose myself in eating or lose myself somewhere else to get some peace within. I mean, we go after all kinds of things. Rather than the one true God when difficulties rise. Matter of fact, sometimes it's easy to go when devastation is so bad you have no hope. We're quicker to go to God then than the smaller things. And God is the last person we go to. We go to everything else. Well, God invites us to be still and know that he is God. And he says, I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And he calls us to lay down our arms and lay down our reservations, and lay down our rebellious ways, and to turn to the one true God, through Jesus Christ, who is the way. He is the way. You see, there's really only two ways to live. I mean, there's only two choices we have. You can build your own life and your own little world, and hope, put your hope in that, and all your devices and all your escape plans and all this. And when the world is shaken, it'll be shaken along with it. Or you can build your life on King Jesus, upon Emmanuel, whose kingdom will never end, and all who trust in him will never be shaken. Remember what he said on Palm Sunday? He comes in, and we celebrate Palm Sunday from a couple thousand years ago. And the people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said this. They said, you need to tell your disciples to be quiet. You see, you know why all the people are so excited? I mean, Jesus had done some amazing miracles, and he'd just come from Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. But Simon the leper, as C.J. Mahaney would say, he's the home of Simon the leper who is a leper no more. You know who else was there? Lazarus was there. And things were getting pretty hot and excited because they were sure this is the Messiah. This is the one who's going to deliver us from these sorry Roman armies. That's what we need most of all. We need most of all deliverance from these sorry problems of life. And in came Jesus. And everybody was saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. He's going to take care of all of our earthly problems. The Pharisee says, you need to tell your disciples to be quiet. You need to tell the, you disciples need to tell your people. You need to tell your disciples to tell the people to be quiet. This is blasphemy. They're worshiping him. And Jesus' response was this. He says, if they don't praise me, the stones will cry out. He didn't say they may. He said, the stones will cry out. Peter says later on, this Jesus whom you crucified, he was the Lord. This was the God. This is the God who delivered the Israelites. This is the God who Psalm 46 points to. The rocks would cry out. Twice in this psalm, we read this refrain. You see it in verse 7 and you see it in verse 11. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord of hosts. What that means is he whose powers are infinite is with us. The God of Jacob. What do you think about when you hear the God of Jacob? When you hear the name Jacob, what do you think about? You know what I think of? That's sneak and deceiver. He was a deceiver. He was a bad guy. He was the younger brother, the snitch. Now, he wasn't younger by much, but he was younger. He was a deceiver. The God that we serve is the Lord of deceiving people and fallen people and anyone who will turn from their sinfulness and ask him for mercy. What a God, huh? He's not the God of the righteous. He didn't say the God of Abraham. No, he said the God of Jacob is with us. Our weakness, his strength. The people who wrestled with God and God graciously overcomes and turned them from their sinful ways to put their hope in him. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we turn to. Not only is he great and mighty, he is merciful and kind and gracious. The last point in those verses is the Lord of hosts is with us. And what do you think about when you hear God is with us? Well, I think of the birth of Christ, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us. Listen, this God of the universe, who can shake the worlds, became a man. God the Son came as a babe and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we deserved. And he offers his life to anyone who put their trust in him. And folks, he offers his life to anyone here who's going through trials and troubles. And when you wonder whether or not he's with you, and you wonder or not whether he's strong enough, he would say to you, I am your refuge and I'm your strength, and I'm an ever-present help in time of trouble. Turn to me and experience freedom from fear. Turn to me and experience the river that makes glad, whose streams make glad the city of God, God's people. If you do, you will not be shaken. C.S. Lewis wrote a series of children's stories. You know what they are, the Chronicles of Narnia. I want to read this. In which the Christ figure is a lion. You know that. In one scene, a little girl named Jill bursts into an opening in the forest. She is thirsty. She spies a stream not far away, but she doesn't rush forward to throw her face into its refreshing current. Instead, she freezes in fear because a lion is resting in the sun right beside the stream. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst. I am dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do, said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at the motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise? Will you promise not to do anything to me? If I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now, without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it was boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, come, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Come to me, all who are thirsty. And drink. And from your innermost being, you'll experience living water. You'll experience it through good times and bad. You'll experience it if you're young and you're old. You'll experience it if you're rich or poor or educated or uneducated. You'll experience it in the hardest times of life. And you'll experience it. You can experience it the day you die. And that living water will raise you up to eternal life forevermore. Come to the river and drink. Come experience a salvation that God offers in Luther's favorite psalm, Psalm 46. Thanks so much.